I'm going to be preaching from 1 Peter chapter 2. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn there. All of the scriptures we read this morning relate, but I'm just going to work through that scripture, and particularly the popular section that we can all pretty much recite, but you are a chosen generation bit. As followers of Jesus, it's easy to lose our focus sometimes, isn't it? To forget where it is we've come from and where it is we're going. To give in to the day-in, day-out monotony of life, forgetting that all of us, every single one who has confessed their need of Jesus, all of us have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. And the life which we live now in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Being a Christian means being on a mission. And our mission, now that Christ lives in us, is his mission. And what is that? It's the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So whatever gift God has given you, wherever he has placed you professionally, and for however long you are here on this earth, as individuals and as a church, we have one job. One calling, and that is to go and make disciples of all nations. It's really simple. I mean, churches spend months trying to figure out their mission. And the mission is laid out for us. Go and make disciples of all nations. As individuals, we want to be used by the Lord. And certainly that takes different shapes and forms. But ultimately, it's to go and make disciples of all nations, even if you're a chartered accountant. Go and make disciples of all nations. I pick on chartered accountants because my father-in-law is a chartered accountant, and I'm allowed to pick on my father-in-law. I would, you know, we'd all be in trouble without chartered accountants. Nonetheless, it doesn't matter what you do. Professional athlete, whether you're unemployed, whether you are retired, whether you are a student. Your job isn't to make more and more and more money unto no end. Your job is to spread the kingdom of heaven, to make disciples of all nations. I had a nice reminder of that this week with a visit from my cousin, who is a missionary to northern India in the Himalayas. He was there for 3 years and was back for a year on furlough. And he told me that there's an estimated 2,000 unreached tribes or communities in the mountains who have never heard the gospel, who have never heard about Jesus. 2,000. Never mind the billion citizens of India who likely need an encounter with the Lord, just by stats. And it's been stretching for him, not only because the job ahead, the task is so massive and insurmountable, but also because he comes from sort of the big box, one-stop shop, if you build it, they will come, his words, church scene. And in India, because of the caste system and because of social structures, if you build it, they will run. It's very much like Israel and similar to our generation today. People are less comfortable walking into a church or talking in church languages and so on. You need to meet them where they are. You're called to be salt and light, to be out there amongst them. And that's why all of us, doesn't matter what your position, what you do, you're all missionaries. He told me he's really learning the meaning of what it means to go. And so he, an ordained and trained minister, has become a CrossFit coach. Does anybody know what CrossFit is? It's the latest rage in working out. It's a religion unto itself. If there's somebody in your connection who does CrossFit, you know about CrossFit. Because they talk about it. Anyway, he became a CrossFit coach. They're even doing CrossFit in northern India. And he opened up a gym. And slowly but surely, and he keeps on saying, it's through relationships, Jess. As if he's discovering this for the first time. Through relationships and through trust, he has everyone from the head of intelligence to his neighbor calling him Coach Ken. In fact, when they were kicking Christians out of India in the last few years, I don't know if you remember that in the news, but they're kicking Christians out. He got a call from the head intelligence guy and said, hey, you know that girl Karen who's in your group? And he said, yeah, you're not supposed to know what I'm up to here. He said, well, we know. And just tell her to sign this paper and she'll be fine, coach. Suddenly he found himself with favor and with opportunities to share the gospel with his mouth. Romans 10 says this, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So all of us are called to this same ministry. None of us are exempt. And none of us have been overlooked. All of us, preachers. So whatever gift God has given you, wherever God has placed you, and for as long as you're here on this earth, we as individuals and as a church, we have one job, and that is to go and make disciples of all nations. And so in 1 Peter, we hear just that very thing. So let's read it first as a whole, and then we'll go through it verse by verse. So 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. But you. So Peter, the guy who cut off the centurion's ear, the guy who walked on water, who claimed he would never deny Jesus, and then did. The guy who was forgiven and then commissioned. The guy who led the church, who ministered with his wife, and who God used to minister and open the doors to the Gentiles. This is the guy who wrote this book. It's pretty exciting. Makes you want to read it all over again, doesn't you? Doesn't it? And so he wrote it to a largely Gentile church in Asia Minor, who were beginning to feel the pushback of the Roman Empire. Persecution was beginning. It wasn't at its height yet, but it was beginning. Why? Because their hearts and their lives belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and not to Rome or Caesar. And so they were being persecuted. They were beginning to feel it. And they were in need of encouragement. And so Peter the rock sends a letter. These are the you Peter is referring to. In 2 verse 7, it says, you who believe. In 1, 2, and 19, it says, you who have been redeemed by his blood. In 1:23, it says, you who have been born again. In 1:25, it says, you who have received the gospel. In 2, verse 3, it says, you who have tasted the grace of Jesus. If this applies to any of us here, to any of you here, and basically, if you have called on the name of the Lord, then it applies to you. Then you too are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You are chosen. Chosen. Now, I was never one of those kids who got picked last when it came to picking sports teams. I was either the captain making the picks or I was picked first. It drove me crazy if I was even picked second. And I usually was, if I was picked second or third or fourth, it only happened when I moved into a city and then they saw my skills and then I was picked first or made the captain. anyhow. But when it came to wrapping my mind around the fact that God would choose me, that I could not understand. Because I was with, who was it? I think it was Isaiah. Who, when he was confronted with the glory of the Lord, said, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. I could play sports, but stand before God? Forget about it. Forget about it. Stand next to my grandma before God? Forget about it. Unclean lips. I could think of 1,000 reasons why the Lord wouldn't pick me. But here's the thing. I'm not unique in being chosen by God, because I'm a part of a chosen generation. Not just one of us. All of us. So what the scripture is saying here is that you who have received the gospel, you who have been born again, all of you have been chosen. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Not only have you been chosen, but you have been given authority. Royal authority, spiritual authority, as if you were one of Aaron's sons. As the saying goes, God doesn't call the equipped. What does he do? He equips the called, right? And all of us are called. Yeah, I get it. The idea of sharing the gospel with people can be intimidating. It can seem overwhelming. How do you strike up a conversation? How do you go about doing that sort of thing? But by using this picture of a royal priesthood, Peter is basically saying, don't worry. God is the one who will open the door. He's the one who's going to soften hearts. He is the one who's going to draw people unto himself. All that you are called to do is to go and proclaim. That's it. The rest is up to Jesus. The rest is up to Jesus. There's no need to be shy or to be worried about the outcome. God has given you authority to do it. In the Great Commission, he starts off by, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. In Hebrew, lech lecha. Get out of here and go. And he will equip you with everything you need right when you need it. Not too soon, never too late, just on time. And exactly what you need. And how does he do this? He does it through the Spirit that's living inside you. I remember I used to be terrified of demons and spiritual things. And it got so bad that I couldn't walk alone at night at our local summer camp because I was just afraid of something coming to jump out of the forest. And it was debilitating even. One night I had a dream that I was being oppressed heavily by something demonic. And I was running through a mansion, terrified, in pure terror. And just, you know, running with every little athletic thing that I got. And it just kept on going and going and going. And finally, as I was running, the Lord said, "Why are you running?" And it's like a cartoon. I'm still running. I'm like, "I don't know." "Don't run." And I stopped. And my back was towards the thing that was chasing me. And I turned around. And as soon as I turned around, I was filled with the Holy Spirit like I've never been filled in my life. And I flexed and roared, "Rah!" And the thing went, "Pow!" Took off right away. I wasn't planning on sharing this story, by the way, at all. And literally, on my physical back, I felt a weight lift. And I woke up. Never again afraid. Never. Now whenever I have a dream, because I do most of my spiritual stuff in my dreams, I always fight. Even if it's big and scary, and even if it's stronger than me, I jump in and fight. Trusting that the Lord will give me the strength when I need it. The Lord will equip you when you need to be equipped. When you are sharing the gospel with that intimidating neighbor of yours, he will equip you with the right answer, even if they're smarter than you. He will tell you what to pray. He will tell you where to go. He will tell you where to cast your seed. Because ultimately, you're on his mission. You have been chosen. You have been given authority. And you're not in this alone. A holy nation. His own special people. Being holy is just another way of saying being chosen. In Hebrew, the image is being set apart. And the only reason Israel is described as a holy nation, as being set apart, is because God lived in her midst. God's Shekinah glory, his neighborhood glory, was in there, was at the heart of the nation. You see, being a Christian entails believing in the supernatural. This is not a Rotary Club, nor is it a political party. This is not a support group, nor a special interest association. It's not. This is a group of people who have been saved out of darkness and brought into light from death to life because of the exclusive work of Jesus, who gave his life for us on the cross. That's it. We are a group of people who have been raised from the dead and who have the God of the universe dwelling in our hearts and manifesting himself as we gather together. There is no government. There is no army. There is no demon. No committee. There is no enemy. No academic. No sickness. Nothing that can mess with that. Nothing. So I think it's time, as we think missionally, to adopt what I like to call the kingdom strut. My God is the biggest. My God is the strongest. My God is the one who made you and has a plan for your life. You can't mess with me. I don't care who you are. Unless God calls me home, I'm not going home. A sense of confidence in mission. Sense of knowing that he's going to provide, knowing that he's going to show up, knowing that he's going to gift. knowing that he's going to draw many more into himself. Because while we are a group of those who've been raised from the dead, we are a group who are searching for more to raise from the dead. For God so loved the cosmos, the whole world, that whoever believes in him should come to have everlasting life. As we proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You have been chosen. You have been given authority. You are not in this alone. So go and proclaim. Lech lecha. Go and proclaim. There have been many movements in the church trying to share the gospel in less offensive ways. We know this today as cultural relevance or as the love movement, or in the 70s as the social gospel movement. As if we can just pretend or just treat people well and they'll somehow meet Jesus without words. People need to hear the word Jesus. They need to hear the gospel proclaimed to them. You can't just show it in actions. I was thinking of starting off a sermon like this. Amen. Some sermon that is, right? It needs to be spoken. It needs to be heard. It needs to be received. It needs to be understood. Now, over the years, I've been really inspired by Erica's family. I've told you a lot about mine. But Erica's family, and I'm going to finish with this, is a group of gospel defenders and proclaimers. She's a fourth generation gospel defender and proclaimer. If you talk about a scenario where the gospel could be in jeopardy, it's like she turns into something else, and she'll fight it right away. No. Her aunts are famous for standing up in the middle of a service that the person's preaching incorrectly and saying that's not the truth. Don't do that here. They have a special calling. They really do. Yeah, they're very faithful, faithful, faithful women. Anyway, her uncle, Charlie, who's also the Bishop of Canada, he especially is gifted in this area. And just to tell you one quick story, when Erica's dad was going through his heart surgery, you remember praying for us during that time. They were praying in the operating room, or just the, I guess, pre-op room. And there was somebody else there who was, you know, were waiting to go in as well. And as they're praying out loud for my father-in-law, they said, can we pray for you too? He turned around and said, can we pray for you as well? That's all it took. Something most of us would never do. Never mind never pray out loud in a public space. But first they were praying out loud in public space, and then he said, can we pray for you as well? And they said, yes, please pray for us. Please pray for us. Once again, the gospel was defended and proclaimed even in that moment. His whole church, when he was in his church days before he became a bishop, grew by the fact that he would stop at accidents and pray with people who were on death's door, or he would be in hospitals or visit people who had just been incarcerated, and he would pray with them. Pray with their families. Always looking for an opportunity, just like my cousin Kenny, who prays every morning at 6 a.m., said, Lord, give me an opportunity as a fitness coach to share your gospel. And the opportunities are coming because he's out there. And he's saying, Lord, use me. So that's all I want to leave us with today. It's a simple little bit of homework. People who are in our Bible study on Wednesday night know I'm giving homework every week, but this is the homework for the week. I want you to pray in the morning, say, Lord, give me an opportunity today. And let's make it specific. Lord, give me an opportunity to pray with somebody today. Okay? And that's very simple. It's not too intimidating. It can be a first step, saying, Lord, I want you to use me today where I'm at. And would you please give me an opportunity to pray with somebody today? And let's see how it goes. Let's see how it goes. But I bet you that the Lord is going to start stirring hearts, and he's going to start drawing people into his kingdom. This is not about church growth. This is about bringing people into the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us alone, but you have poured out your spirit on us. Thank you, Jesus, that you've chosen us. Thank you, Lord, that we can rest in you and depend on you for the fruit. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us this week, and Lord, that we would see wonderful things happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.